Hello, this is Joel and
Danielle
Young with For His Glory Ministry. We're glad to have you join us today, and we appreciate your time and effort, and we're going to join together in a study of the Lord and His work. Our ministry, For His Glory, is just that. It's for His glory, and we teach and share things of revelation, truth, seeing the Bible through Hebrew eyes. Today, we're going to be teaching on the woman and the alabaster box. Okay, Danielle, this is quite a revealing study.
Yes, it is.
Okay, your key text, I want you to make a note. You'll look it up in your Bibles, please, is Matthew 26, 6 to 13, Mark 14, 3 through 9, and John 12, 1 to 8. Now, all this occurred in Bethany, on Hebrew, Beit Anya, and this was about 2 miles southeast of Jerusalem on the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives. Now, some other things happened at that place that are pretty interesting in history. Danielle, you'd probably remember that at Bethany, we remember that Jesus raised Lazarus there. And we also remember that at Bethany, when the Lord went to heaven, giving the final talk to his apostles there, he lifted up his hands and he blessed them and he ascended to the Father in Luke 24:51, also from Bethany. So in the same location, and all this occurred in the house of Simon the leper. And you have to remember, every word is significant in the Bible. Every phrase, every number. Why? Because God wrote it through human agencies. All right? It's the Word of God, and He's the God of the Word. All right? Now, Simon comes from the Hebrew word Shema. Now, we know that must mean something, right? Shema means to hear. All right? Now, Simon the leper was healed of his leprosy. All right? A leper was healed of his leprosy only by God. It was considered an incurable disease. It could not be cured by an act of man. So that when the house of Israel heard from the Lord and obeyed his voice in repentance, what we're seeing is the Lord in the house of those who hear what the Spirit is saying. So this is significance why it's in the house of Simon the leper. Simon, to hear. It's in the house of those who hear. The leper. A leper is one who, of course, had this incurable disease, but God comes to the house to deal with the incurable. Okay? Now, what do we find? We find a woman in the text. We'll go to Matthew 26, 6 to 13, and I mentioned the parallel areas in Mark 14, 3 to 9, and John 12, 1 to 8. A woman. Doesn't mention her name. Now, that's significant, all right? If we don't mention someone's name in the Bible, of course, they had a name, but it means that, biblically, a name connotes three things: essence, identity, and nature. So with no name, it meant no identity, no roots, no heritage, no place in society. So this is a woman that many people could relate to in one way or another in our lives. And we find that God is reminding us now and has written this for us to remember. This is a woman who had nothing, no name, no identity, no status in the family or community. She came to him. And we're going to intersperse the text itself here to get the flavor and develop it out. A woman came to him. She comes to the Lord. That's critically important. She comes, so she decides. She does something, okay? She makes a decision that she's going to come to the Lord. Now, that also is critically important. You have to examine every single word. Now, in coming, she comes with direction. She comes to him. So she has an ultimate direction, a destiny for which she and all humanity ought to and better come to the Lord himself.
So, Joel, what you're saying is that the fact that she has no name, this applies to all of us?
Exactly. Good question. Good point. This applies to all of us from the least to the worst, the people that humanity has forgotten, rejected, and not accepted. Absolutely. Good point. Now, she comes at a place where most of humanity hasn't even got to yet. Now, she doesn't come empty-handed. She did not come empty-handed. What she did is she brought what was of greatest value to her, to him who is most worthy to be praised, honored, and highly esteemed. Now, she takes this alabaster jar, and she takes the vial, she breaks it, and pours it out on his head. Now, notice there's a direction. Every action that we're supposed to have in life must have a direction. It's not enough just to do something. There has to be a purposeful direction to do it. So the question for each of us is, does our direction have purpose? And does your purpose have Him as its ultimate goal, its final destination? That is the quintessential objective, Jesus Christ. Yes, Danielle.
In other words, the fact that she broke the jar
right.
is important rather than just opening it?
Exactly. Some people in this here is illustrative of an act of worship. Sometimes we unwittingly or reservedly, which shouldn't be either, just open up a little bit. We may be worried about what people say or where we are or the scene or peer pressure or different factors that affect us instead of responding directly to the Lord, loving the Lord, being free in our worship, not only amongst the brethren, but out among people in the world. Anytime, anywhere, because our relationship with Him is first, and that's where we should stop counting. Now, other people may need to see that there, but for sure, it's not for show, but it's sacred. So break it. It all pours out. It envelopes the whole atmosphere in which it is to be expressed. So just let it flow out there, and it'll take up the entire space. Now, she also poured it out where? On His head.
Right.
Now, that's significant in one gospel account. In another gospel account that I gave you the parallel text for, she pours it out on His feet. Now, some critics scream, hey, what is it? Is it the head or the feet? Good Jewish answer, yes. It's both. They're not against each other. It's being seen several different ways. She poured it out on His head. She poured it out on His feet. She poured it out on His body. He was anointed. Okay? Now, the head is significant because it represents the highest. So it represents authority, His rulership, His crown. Now, the feet is the lowest, right? So it goes from the top to the bottom. And what's interesting, the top is the head, and that's first, and the feet are the last. Good. The first and the
last.
Exactly. Now, wait a minute. This is interesting from a structural point of view. Matthew was it's the first gospel account.
Right.
And John is the
last.
Exactly. The last. So we have one account, the first account, that says she anointed His head, the top, first.
Right.
And the last account of the four gospels is John. So the first and the last, He's anointed from head to toes. It's pretty interesting to see how there's really one author, which is God, explaining and expressing it through His people just so beautifully. So that I find is quite significant, all right? Now, remember that the Lord, He's the head of the body, the church, and He's the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, so He Himself might come to have first place in everything, in 1 Corinthians 15 and 20. Now, remember in John 12, 3, she wipes His feet with her hair. Now, hair in the Bible is often emblematic of glory. So, yes, she did wipe His feet. That did happen. This is not all allegory, but we must remember it's just not all straight literal read. It's God's book and has many layers and levels of truth, but they all interface, and it's one cogent, clear, comprehensive, and complete picture that God's speaking to His world about His heart, His plan, and our relationship with Him, and for some, unfortunately, without Him, of who we're addressing. Yes,
so
Danielle.
Why is it mentioned that she wiped His feet with her hair?
Okay, great. When you bend down to someone's feet, that's an act of obeisance. It's an act of submission. It's an act of worship. It's an act of humbling oneself and taking the hair, which represents your highest, to His least, your greatest, to submit to His feet. And hair represents glory. So she takes her glory and yields it to Him. She gives it to Him. She returns to Him what He first gave to us. So we have an act of going from glory to glory through her yieldedness to Him. She now is able to express to Him that glory. And since it was of her, she can now, through yielding it back, receive something even greater from the Lord. But she's giving her all, her glory, to Him.
Beautiful.
Yeah, it's quite. She was typically addressed in Scripture by other scholars and people that was the first one to really understand worship in the Bible, in the sense of the New Testament. She was the first one to understand worship, and she's demonstrative of that in every part. Now, in Matthew 26:13, Jesus is the speaker. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done shall also be spoken of in memory of her. That's quite powerful. We have to remember several things. He will talk for you as you come to Him. He will explain your actions that you have done for Him. And He will be your defense, He will be your attorney, and He will be your judge and not others. For He rebukes those who seek to judge her. Now remember in a story, as you go through it, please carefully in your own studies, that when she came to Him, okay, the apostles were there, and they were basically challenging her, okay? Like, what are you doing here? Why are you coming to the Master like this here? And what happened is they received a rebuke from the Lord in Matthew 26:10 and Mark 14:6. The Lord Himself tells them, let her alone. Why do you bother her? You see, when you come to God on the business of worship, not everyone's going to understand what you do. Everybody's going to worship God in a very specific, yet unique, yet familiar way. And if we are not sensitive to that and sensible, we might offend somebody. We may even stop them from a pure act of worship to the Lord Himself. That should never be, because that relationship is sacred and singular in a sense of that's between them and God. There's also a corporate effect that'll be concomitant, but there's this singular effect that we each have with the Lord ourselves. When you're worshiping the Lord, they did something that shouldn't be done. So what does the Lord do? He rebukes them for her. We don't need to defend ourselves there. He'll be our defense. He's our defense and our shield and our salvation. He's our high tower. He'll take care of it. He will rebuke your naysayers, the plagues that plague you and the harassers that harass you. Now the rebuke from the Lord comes quick, sharp, piercing, penetrating, precise, and It is par excellence. He takes care of business and stops them cold. And that's the way it should be. So when you're worshiping the Lord, don't worry what people say. Don't worry if they're muttering. The Lord will take care of it if your heart is pure and you're coming to Him. Okay? That's important to remember. All right? Now, one of them, you remember, when she was dealing with bringing the alabaster jar, looked and was very practical but very wrong. He looked and said, well, what's this waste? You know, you have to take all of that and do that. We could have done something else with that. We could have got a lot of money for that. That was equivalent at the time to about a year's wages. Wow. You're taking all that? Well, they forgot. It was all that unto the Lord. So you bring your best to the Lord. You bring Him the best that your hands can have and to do. That doesn't mean more than others. It means the best of you. See, we're not in competition with each other. That's something we may both see, Danielle, in the world with people competing.
Right.
You know, I'm better, I'm bigger, I'm stronger. I make more money or this or that. I worship better, I sing louder, I cry better, I shake better, I fall better, whatever, you know. We don't do that. Or how come I didn't fall down under the power of God and three other people did? Well, the real issue is when they stand up, how are they? You're still standing. How have you been doing the last 5 minutes? Are we changing? We're too involved with the circumstantial instead of the Christ. We have to make a distinction who we're serving. Is it the world or the Master who created all the worlds? That's what we have to be sensitive to. The sensitivity is my worship is pure and sacred and personal to the Lord, and it doesn't deal with anybody else's opinion or sanction. Amen?
Amen. Sure that's good news for lots of us.
I think so, because it'll give you great freedom.
Yes.
Now, freedom is not a license to do whatever we want and act crazy, but it's a freedom to express Christ freely, which is familiar, but it's also fantastic. It's freeing, but it's also very safe. 10 people may stand up speaking in the course of a church congregation, but each one will flow into the other. There'll be no abruptness, no hardness. There'll be uniformity. There'll be no confusion, because God is not the author of confusion. There'll be edification. And we have to make sure that it does something, which is a good acid test for all of us, that it builds up as opposed to tearing down. The bad things can get torn down, but it should leave more standing. All right? We should, by the end of the day, we should be convicted, not condemned. And in a conviction driven to go forward, which is the direction God wants to bring us toward Him. And remember, she came to Him. So all of us, whether we're recognized by apostles or deacons or elders or others, who, and with all due respect, many are doing wonderful jobs, but we have to be sensitive because we're all still in a world, and if we're not careful and sensible and spiritual in our thinking, we may judge somebody by their clothes, by maybe they are not as articulate in their speech, but their heart speaks volumes to God. Jesus accepted them all. And we should go and do likewise.
Mm-hmm.
So she came to Him. And she didn't say anything to anybody else, but came straight to Him, because that is the ultimate direction for all of us. Now, one of the amazing things about her that intrigues me is she's the only human being that Jesus Christ linked to His gospel. Many times when we hear the gospel account, we hear what it properly is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, early verses, and I'll get that for you, because when you look at the gospel account, we have to have several factors clearly in mind, but there's something that's often missing. 1 Corinthians 15, your key verses are going to be verses 3 and 4. Those are our key verses, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. For I delivered to you as of first importance that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. All right? That's the core of the gospel, which is euangelion in Greek, or psora in Hebrew, the good news. And we got good news to tell people that God's not angry with them. They've been forgiven. And the goodness of God leads us all to repentance.
That is good news. Joel, you mentioned that she broke her alabaster jar.
Right.
Now, we know that in the Bible, everything means something.
Exactly.
Tell us a little bit about the alabaster jar.
That's a good question. Alabaster in Hebrew is bahat, and we find that same word used in Esther, the book of Esther, chapter 1, verse 6. Now, in Esther, it's used there, it forms part of a very costly pavement, really that which is foundational, that on which other things may well rest, and it's a very costly pavement, that on which royalty will and does walk, and that on which you can also stand, all right? Now, in that jar was nard, which was an oil from a root probably imported from India or South Arabia, kept and sealed in an alabaster jar because the alabaster happened to be the favored container for perfume. It was the best of the best. It did the job the best. Now, that word in Hebrew has a deeper meaning, okay? It means that which reveals the house that surrounds. That which reveals the house that surrounds. Now, let's look at that a little more deeply. When you bring to Him that which reveals the house or the temple where you live, and you shatter your present limitations, the purpose is to release what is within as a present to Him without limit. You break down the limitations. Also, when you destroy the boundaries of your present state and you release the treasure unto your King, who is eternally and eternally free. He's eternal and eternally free. Also, when you shatter your present structure, this is dealing with the alabaster. What does it mean? When you shatter your present structure in an unabashed worship format that desires to give all that's within you to Him who is before you, and He is for you and forever unto God. Now, that type of worship is to be spoken about to the whole world because it's world-changing worship, and it ties in with the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a key significance we see to this lady, because what did we remember? And this is a key verse. In 13, it says, Jesus is the speaker. Truly I say to you, in Matthew 26:13, truly I say to you, wherever this gospel, now whose gospel is it? The gospel of Jesus Christ, right?
Right.
The gospel of Jesus Christ. There's only one gospel, right?
Right.
So normally when we hear the gospel preached, we hear properly the death, burial, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, God incarnate, right?
Right.
God said, though, when you preach the gospel, this is what I want you to do. With great affirmation, the Lord himself, Jesus, our Lord Jesus, says, truly, I say to you, wherever, this is any place, any time, wherever this gospel, that's his gospel, is preached to the whole world, what this woman has done shall be spoken of in memory of her. Now, that's astounding. Absolutely astounding. Because no other human being's message has been so attached to God himself. God says, I'm coming out of heaven. I'm going to die for you. I'm going to be buried for you. I'll be raised for you. I will live for you. And I'll do everything for you. And I'm for you, not against you. Because if God is for you, who could be against you? And I also want you to talk, every time you talk about me and what I've done, you're going to talk about her. That's very impressive. You don't find that about any other prophet, any other of the prophets or great men or women of the Bible. No other but this unnamed woman who God said had worth, even though the society looked at her as unworthy. God said, I want what was spoken of her in memory of her, even though you people around don't even really know her or really remember her well at all. She's that important to me. What she has done, you'll speak about everywhere you talk about what I have done. So I enjoin you all to study this woman deeply, because not only is there something about her that reminds us about us, we are commanded to understand her and also to preach about her to others, because she forms a pattern for worship that God expects and wants us to know and to be able to tell the rest of the world. So we have to go and do exactly what he said. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Now, I want to bring up a couple more points for our study, okay? Remember, just like in the alabaster jar, okay, Danielle, in 2 Corinthians 4:7, listen to this. But we have, that's all of us, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not of ourselves. So we should not be focused so much on the alabaster, but on the treasure within. And we have to, that treasure contains it, but doesn't fully enough express it. Okay? So the goal is to release what's within, right? What's the key we're going to do? We're going to release. Exactly what's within. There's treasures within. And that will demonstrate the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not of ourselves. We may go around showing our alabaster. God wants us to shatter that, to die to ourselves. All right? Because in 2 Corinthians 4:10a, always carrying about in the body the dying of Yeshua. Yeshua is Jesus in Hebrew. Always, right? Say always.
Always.
Always, exactly. And always, always. Good, Danielle. We're carrying about in our body the dying of Jesus. So it's a life of humility, all right? Humility is the Hebrew word anawa. Now, what does that mean? How do I be humble, all right? It really means that a much deeper understanding of the Hebrew, understanding what comes from understanding the crucified life. If I'm humble, I can see and understand the crucified life. I die so Christ could be exalted. All right? And I want to enjoin you to also study Judges chapter 7, 15 to 25. Judges 7, 15 to 25 for context, because that's the story you're going to see about Gideon and the 300s and the shofars or the trumpets and empty pitchers, and it's emblematic and ties in with the story so beautifully. So I pray that stimulates you to study, be good Tommy Deem, and come and learn of the Lord and taste and see that the Lord is good. And they all said,
Amen. Amen.